Today on Real Radio.
Jesus came into this world to destroy sin, not sinners. A lot of people get that confused. He came to destroy sin and death, not sinners. He came to save sinners.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the Gospel of John. We now enter into chapter 8, the first 11 verses of which is the story about the woman caught in adultery. And of course, her accusers brought her before Jesus to see how he would react and whether or not he would condemn her. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs in a study called What God Says About Adultery.
But Jesus, verse 1 says, went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him and sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus, verse 6, stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up, he saw no one but the woman, and said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." What God says about adultery. There's no doubt about it. If you were to tune in to a television program or do a radio broadcast, you would get a very, very different view of adultery than what God views adultery. In fact, it's glorified in our culture, isn't it? Adultery. I don't like TV. I don't watch much TV at all unless it's a documentary type program. But I understand it's safe to say that you can turn on certain programs and they deify almost this act of adultery. Soap operas are famous for this kind of stuff. These shows, as the stomach turns, or as the world turns, or, you know, these kinds of things, One Life to Live. Boy, what a title, that One Life to Live. After that, you die and there's nothing left. Wrong. There's another life to be lived in heaven with God. But this culture that you and I live in, and shame on America. America, it is more dangerous to be married in America than any other place on the planet. More Americans get married and divorced, and then married and divorced, and get married and get divorced than any other culture on the face of the earth. It's tragic because our nation has forgotten God. And God in the Bible is a mockery. And if you just look around, the fruit of our country obviously indicates what our nation thinks about and how they think. Adultery. A lot of people today say, I'm having an affair. You know, doesn't that sound great? An affair. I mean, it sounds like you're going to get dressed up with a bow tie and with a limo and go to this tremendous gala, and it's going to be an affair. It's going to be a great thing. There's, you know, violins playing. I mean, to me, when I think of the word affair, it sounds kind of like a cool thing. You see, nobody says, I am right. Absolutely. Smack dab in the middle of an adulterous relationship. I never heard that. I've had people come to my office and takes them 45 minutes to finally spit it out, and I have to help them, I'm committing adultery. But the world wants to say, you're having an affair. Sounds so nice. But listen, this thing about adultery, the Bible covers it in many ways. This morning, obviously, by the text that's before us, is that there is a woman caught in the very act of adultery, and that the religious hierarchy, the Jewish leaders, are going to try to use this against Jesus Christ to catch him. They honestly don't care about the woman nor what she's doing. What they want to do is seize an opportunity to expose Jesus before the people as some sort of a charlatan or some sort of a false teacher of the word. And so they are arranging and organizing this dilemma that will appear in front of us, trying to catch Jesus. Now, if you were with us in our previous studies, the timing of this is key. John chapter 7 concludes with what is the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. That is Israel in Jerusalem. The city has swollen to nearly 3 million people on this third great feast of the Jews, whereby a male Jew has to attend one of these three celebrations, or the three required celebrations of the Jewish feast. Jerusalem is plump with people. And because it's the Feast of Tabernacles, Israel move, they move out of their house, and they pitch these really simple little tents, and the family lives inside the tent for a week, commemorating what God did with Israel and bringing them out of Egypt. They lived in tents for 40 years. Can you imagine camping for 40 years? I mean, I get 3 days camping, and I'm ready for the Hilton, man. I mean, give me a shower. And the older I get, I remember when I first, when Lisa and I got married, we were camping freaks. We loved to camp and camped all the time. And we had it down. We still have it down, but we just don't do it anymore. But man, you know, we'd have, you know, boom, out goes the tent and up goes this and this. I mean, we just, you know, loved it. And of course, the fact that we didn't have enough money to stay in hotels had nothing to do with our love of camping. But we love camping. The kids grew up camping. Our daughters, they just love it. And it's great. But you know, with all the fun you're having and all that stuff, you start to smell after a while. And there's nothing like coming home and turning on your own shower. It's just right, you know? And, you know, you come home, and it's just right, it's home. Well, Israel had come home. But they were to camp as a people for 7 days to commemorate God's dealing with their forefathers in the wilderness, that he had delivered them. It's a joyous time. A lot of celebration, great food and fun. And they honored God every day with sacrifices unto the Lord. It was a great, great time. Now, according to Leviticus chapter 23, beginning at verse 33 down to about verse 36, the Bible tells us there in the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Tents, which is what this is, that there'd be a special Sabbath on the eighth day, Sabbath being the seventh day, a special Sabbath proclaimed at Tabernacle on the eighth day, where all of Israel would gather around and meditate on what God had done in their lives, and they would muse themselves in the Word of God, and they would be taught the Bible. That sounds like a wonderful time, doesn't it? Can you imagine coming together, how fun it would be for us to just up and pack up and go down to the beach, and we sit around there, a campfire and guitars. You know, many of us have had the chance to do this. It's a blast. You're singing songs, praising the Lord, cooking food, and fellowship, and the kids are playing. And we're talking about the wonders of God. I don't know about you, but if you don't enjoy that kind of fellowship, friend, you're missing it. You need to meet somebody and get to know people here and start having fun like that. The Bible tells us in Malachi 3:16 that those who spoke often of the Lord heard from heaven and wrote down in his book of remembrance, those things that glorify God. Isn't that great? God loves to eavesdrop in your conversation. Oh, listen, they're talking about me again. Praise the Lord. Actually, he would say, praise me. and he makes a note of that. When you talk about God, when people say, man, you know what, sit down. I got to tell you what God's doing. Oh, the heart of the Lord just swells. And that's what they would do on this eighth day of convocation, as it's put in the Old Testament. Well, in the midst of all of this and all the things that are going on, Jesus's popularity and influence has reached a climax. People are coming to him. The Bible tells us that the poor people were coming, the rich people were coming, publicans, no doubt Democrats in that group, they were all coming, and they were sitting at Jesus' feet or sitting in a tree like Zacchaeus, hanging out, wanting to hear what Jesus had to say. I don't know what your concept is of Jesus, but it is clear from the Bible, from cover to cover. If Jesus walked in this door right now, none of us would run away. Did you know that? You wouldn't run away. I can state this based upon the Bible as an absolute fact. If Jesus walked in that back door, none of us would run away. You would be overwhelmed with a sense of wanting to get near him. Now, the world's got imitations of that through stars and starlets and rock and roll celebrities and movie stars and politicians. You know, people just, oh, you know, look, oh, there, oh, you know, you look. And there's this thing, you know, but it's momentary. I think I told you this before. We were at Universal. Amir and Miriam were here from Jerusalem, and she said, I want to see movie stars. And I thought, yeah, this poor thing, she doesn't realize. Nobody sees movie stars in Southern California. They're all locked up in their palaces, you know. So, you know, I wasn't going to tell her that, but okay, let's go. So we go to Universal City Walk. You know, I don't know if you know where that is, but it's a fun place to kind of hang out and watch Babylon walk by right in front of your eyes. Great food, though. You can go to the Hard Rock Cafe there and get a little meal out on the front and just kind of enjoy the evening. It's kind of fun. And so we're there, and they're like, ooh, Hollywood, and oh, this is... And we're like, you know, you know, but we're trying to act excited. And she, oh, she's I want to see a movie star. And I said, Miriam, you're not going to see a movie star. You see, this is the last place they come. But the commercial said... Well, let me tell you about America. No, you know, this is part of the snooker deal. And so you get here, and then, you know, you got to hang on to your wallet, and that's just kind of the deal. And this is the way it goes. And so she's so disappointed. And so we're sitting there, and Billy Crystal walks by. And she goes, that's Billy Crystal. I said, no, that's not. And she, that's Billy Crystal. And I, oh, it's Billy Crystal! And amazing. Amazing. Okay, now just calm down. That was a freak. We've been here many times. That's never happened. Brooke Shields walks by. And I don't mean walks by from here to, you know, the door over here. I mean from here to here. I said, well, this is amazing, girl. You must be praying or something. I don't know what's going on here. So... I don't remember. One of the Spice Girls walked by, which could have cared less, but people knew who that person was. And so, what's this, a parade? What is this going on? And then Robin Williams walks by. And she says, oh, Robin. And he comes right up and says, hi, how you doing? And gets his autograph. And I'm standing right next to her. And I could have given him a hug right then and there. Right, he's right there. He's a little tiny guy, by the way. Little guy. And he walks away. She sat down. She goes, America's so cool. She thought I was joking the whole time. You're not going to see a movie star. She just thought that's just the way that it is. And this, you know, everybody comes running, but then a moment, you know, it's over. They drive away, it's over. Jesus shows up wherever he goes, and people not only want to get near him, but there are those like the demoniac who's healed of demon possession who says, Master, I'll follow you anywhere. That's Jesus. In all of what you and I are, in the presence of pure righteousness, pure holiness, rather than run away from him, we run to him. So whatever your concept or thought is about Jesus and his nature, you need to make sure that it's this one, and that is children gravitated to Jesus. If a child goes to Jesus, chances are that's good that you do too. People love to be near Jesus. And a woman who is caught in the very act of adultery is going to find out how true that really is. And let me ask you this morning, have you ever been caught in adultery? Nope, haven't been caught yet, Pastor. God knows that you're involved in adultery. Or whatever the sin might be, fill in the blank. If your name is Jack or Jill or Bill or Hillary, fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. We are guilty of sin. We are. All of us are. The Bible said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, you either run away from God with that, or you read your Bible and you listen carefully and run to Jesus. The direction you take determines your eternal destiny. Listen, God does not determine your eternal destiny. He gives you choice. Right now, with all this political baloney and hoopla, people are talking about choice. Choice this, choice that. And God says, I'm pro-choice. God's pro-choice. He says, you choose to worship me or not. But you should read the fine print. Worship me, go to heaven. Deny me, go to hell. That's the rules. So, well, I don't think it's right. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what you choose. Well, I know this and I know that. It's not what you know. It's who you know. And do you know Jesus? You see, when we get to heaven, and some people who are really self-righteous and stuck up about it, and they're thinking, well, you know, when I get to heaven, it's going to be a wonderful place after I get there. No, the fact is, when you get there, you're going to find out that we're all a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of God. And we're all going to be probably crawling around on our stomachs, praising God and so happy and so glad. Will any of us deserve, that's the cool part of heaven, will we deserve to be there? Oh man, have you ever taken a child to Disneyland who maybe be from some foreign country or a child, underprivileged child, and you take them to Disneyland? By the way, if you haven't, we can get you in touch with people that you can take them out for a day. You take a kiddo to Disneyland, and you know what the greatest thing is? Your heart will explode. Your heart will explode because you know what? You're going to be watching their face. And when you cross the gate into the Magic Kingdom and you get in there, those little kids go nuts. And your heart will, you can't put a dollar amount on what you feel inside when you see little, you know, little Isaac or whatever his name might be getting so turned on over, there's Goofy and Bo Winkle or whoever's there. You just go, they go nuts. And there's Mickey. Oh my gosh. It's a wonderful thing. When we get to heaven, we're just going to go, oh my goodness, this is awesome. And it's going to be great. First thing we see this morning is this. What Jesus thinks about sin. He must think a lot about it because the Bible says that he came to this world to destroy it. Did you know that? Jesus came into this world to destroy sin, not sinners. A lot of people get that confused. He came to destroy sin and death, not sinners. He came to save sinners. What Jesus thinks about sin, there's a great confrontation brewing against these legalists that are coming to Jesus and trying to derail his message and his ministry. Jesus came to save sinners, as Paul the Apostle said. Remember, great St. Paul the Apostle. Jesus came to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief, the big one. The word chief means the one that's the best at it. We looked at this not too long ago. But there's a universal truth that all of mankind is in the grip of sin's guilt. There are people all over the world getting involved in extramarital relationships or drugs or alcohol or whatever the case might be. Maybe they're trying to pursue a direction in life to forget about the past. And many people, it is a plague in our states, many people are pursuing directions. And they may even look noble, but the reason why they're workaholics or whatever they're doing is to forget something about the past. So often, not always, but so often is the case. And you'll never be free until Jesus is allowed to set you free. The fact of the matter is, Jesus wants to do something, and he thinks something about sin. Verses 1 and 2, notice this, he's attractive. Jesus, the attractiveness of Jesus regarding this sin question. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. This implies in verse 53 of our closing study in John 7, remember where it says there? You can look in your Bible. Everybody went home. Chapter 7 closes that way. Did Jesus have a home? No, he didn't have a home. Did he own a house? No. Jesus was homeless. He stayed in the homes of friends. Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives, sitting opposite the Eastern Gate. At that time, sitting opposite the temple. By the way, pray right now at this hour for the peace of Jerusalem, as people have been killed there even today. And there's a small riot taking place at this hour. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The very place that we read about in verse 1 and 2 is in our newspaper and on the news live channels right now. Is that awesome? Tragically awesome? The Temple Mount, the Mount of Olives, it's all there right now. And Jesus is sitting opposite looking at the temple in its early morning hours. Verses 1 and 2. Look at verse 2. It says, early in the morning he came into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. This is great. He sat down and taught them. Now, this is in line with Leviticus 23. They would have been coming to him, he would have been teaching them, and they would have been reflecting on the wonderful celebration of the week of tabernacles. But the Bible says here in verse 2 that all of the people came to him, and therein lies the problem. Jealousy. The religious scribes and Pharisees couldn't stand Jesus getting all the attention. They hated him. Jealousy and envy will kill you. It will eat you alive. Destroys homes. It destroys families. It destroys churches. And they're jealous. And they hate him. And they're planning his death. They want him dead. The scribe, the Pharisee, the religious leader of Israel. It's a horrible thing. And so they launch an attack, verse 3, against Jesus. There's an attack upon him. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act." Now, if I were writing the Bible, or if I were Jesus, my next line would have said, "How do you guys know?" What is some kind of a peep show? How do they catch her in the very act of sexual intercourse? And with who? This is why a lot of scholars believe this is a setup. It may or may not be. Some scholars argue that these guys, these religious buffoons, knew her because they had shared in her service as well.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, offering some possible theories and interpreting a few of the verses at the beginning of John chapter 8. This study is called What God Says About Adultery, a look at the adulterous woman that was brought before Jesus to see how he would handle the situation and whether or not he would condemn her. We'll have to pick up with part 2 of this study on our next broadcast of Real Radio. Meanwhile, we do invite you to get in touch with us by either calling or going online and visiting www.calvaryCCH.org. CalvaryCCH.org is a quick and efficient way of finding out everything that's going on here at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills and things pertaining to Real Radio. Again, CalvaryCCH.org. You can also give us a call by dialing area code 909-393-7100. Again, area code 909-393-7100. Finally, Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is made possible by Calvary Chapel Chino Hills and by your tax-deductible contributions. By your participation, we can continue communicating the gospel on the radio. You can send a one-time gift or become a regular contributor. Here's our address: Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Now, if you weren't able to catch all of that contact information, remember you can always easily find it on our website at calvaryCCH.org. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills wish you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.